Good evening. Merry Christmas, New Year, Happy New Christmas. We're in limbo, we're in the middle. Happy New Christmas. Something. Merry New... yeah. You know, I think that some of you already know, because I've shared some stories before about how I used to work at California Steel Industries. I was a steel worker by trade. And I've even shared a couple of stories from that very specifically. This one that I'm going to share, I have shared before, but I think that it bears repeating, especially in light of what we're looking at this evening. I used to work on a galvanizing line where we would coat steel with hot metal to make it not rust, I guess, or something. I never asked that question. They just said, do it, so I did. When you work there, they always give you a lot of safety. Safety's the thing. Don't get hurt. You want to go home to your family, all in one piece. And one of the instructions they gave me on my job at the time was that I had to wear a lot of heat protective type stuff because I worked around molten galvanized, which was zinc and aluminum and a little bit of lead. But they heated it up to 800 and some degrees, 900 and some degrees, so they didn't want you to get this stuff on you because it would hurt and probably mess you up good. So some of the stuff they would give you is gloves. They gave you a hard hat, steel toes, metatarsal shoes, long sleeve, these little gauntlet things that were made out of Kevlar, and a face shield over that you're supposed to put here that you could see through, and all this other stuff to keep you from dying or getting maimed. So what you were supposed to do in the job that I had is you always had to charge this, they called it the pot. You had to charge it with zinc, aluminum, and lead, and continually do this all day long so that you could continue to run. But in order to do so, you had to be covered up. You look like a cloth and plastic knight of the round table. And you'd stand there, and you would lower things in from a distance on a crane, and you'd drop these big old metal blocks, they call them pigs, into this 950-degree pot so that it could melt. And you stayed away from it. But every once in a while, they'd call you and tell you, you need to add a little bit of this, add a little bit of that. Go out there and just kind of put a couple of bars of aluminum in or whatever. So you'd go out and do that. Now, that was the little job. So with the little job, I, at least, I don't know how many other guys that I work with, didn't pay as much attention. So I went out there one day to drop these long little, or like this, aluminum bars into this pot. Remember, gloves, Kevlar, boots, helmet. Face shield. Operative word, face shield. So what happened was, as I left my face shield up, because I had to do it just real quick, I'm going to go out there and do that. I was probably in the middle of lunch or something. Oh, I'll go do it. And besides, dropping an aluminum bar is no big deal. You just drop it and you're good. Well, you know what happened? I don't know if you can see from where you're at. I got a big nose. Let's just say it. I do. My wife reminds me all the time. She does something like this. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. So I go out there and I take this aluminum bar and I go and I lean over the thing and I don't have my face, I tell you I didn't have my face shield down, and I let it go and it slides and it goes in. And then this one little drop of 950 degree molten metal shoots out of that pot, and where do you think it goes? Straight up my nose. Ooh. Have you ever had 950 degree metal go up your nose? Two things. One, ow. Two, it stinks. Burning hair. Flesh, that kind of stuff. And not to mention, you're in a steel mill. A bunch of men. Yeah, right. I was crying. Man, did that hurt. Because you can't help it. Had 950 degrees go up your nose. Why? Because I wasn't paying attention to the instructions. I was smelling burnt flesh and hair and boogers for about 2 months. It was disgusting. And it's weird. I mean, it just, of all the places, it goes straight up the nostril. Didn't touch anything else. So it wasn't real cosmetic. I was good. Nobody knew. But, you know, you're given instructions on what it is that you're supposed to do, and you're given the equipment to do it with, and what do? You don't use it. You get burned. Tonight we're going to be looking at the text of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And God, through Paul the Apostle, is going to be giving us some instructions. And we would do well to heed these instructions as we leave this place this evening so that we don't end up in a precarious position of getting burnt. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you so much, God, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, all things pertaining to life and godliness. We pray that as we open your text this evening, God, that you would be honored by the gathering of your family here. Lord, that you would speak to each of us, God, that you would instruct us, that you would correct us, that you would encourage us. God, that we would leave this place, Lord, knowing you better as a result of having spent time in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming up on the new year, and inevitably we always reflect back and we look forward. And if our desire looking to the new year is to not get burned, is to not find ourselves in a place of harm, of unnecessary difficulty, we have to listen to what, or with intent to do what it is that God has written in his word. No matter when we open it, no matter when we read it, no matter when we study it, it always has to be our intent to be those who are doing what it is that God is saying. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says that we are to be those who are not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That is to say that we need to be, as it says, diligent. We need to be those who are meticulous about what it is that God is expecting from us. We need to be those that are attentive to what it is that he is instructing us. And we need to be thorough in actually doing it. We need to be fervent, it said. Which is to say that we are to be passionate about the things that God expects us to do. We need to be zealous about these things. We need to be outright fanatical about what it is that our God who created us expects us to do. This passive attention to God's word is not acceptable. We can't have an indifferent approach, especially as Christians, only as Christians. Non-Christians, they can read it like, whatever, it's cool, whatever, it sounds interesting, that's kind of neat, it sounds real cool. That would look really good in a Hallmark card. But no, we as Christian have to aggressively heed what it is that God says. It's not good enough to be interested in what it is that God has to say. It's not good enough to simply acknowledge it. It's a good beginning. But it's not good enough. We're not to be sitting in this place tonight to simply gain more interest, to gain an interesting tidbit about what it is God has to say. It's not to come here and perhaps hear some clever anecdotes, maybe gather up some information so that you can have good water cooler fodder discussion when you get back to work after all the holiday vacations are done. It's not even to be here in this place to be paying our Christian dues because, you know, that's what Christians do. They go to church. We're not here to gain more appealing knowledge. Sometimes we like to get into God's word and get real heady so that we can spill our brains on one another. It's not, we come here to gain knowledge of God's word, and we have to have that expectation of implementing it. We have to have that expectation on ourselves of putting it to use in our lives. If we come to this and we just want to seek knowledge and we have no intention of using what it is that God has said, we have to understand that the scriptures tell us that that is sin. It is sin to come to God's word, to learn and to be told and to hear what it is that God expects of us. It is sin to not do it. It tells us as much in James chapter 4, verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's very straightforward. If you know what you're supposed to do before the Lord and you don't do it, not only is not doing it the sin, knowing that you should do it and not doing it compounds it. I knew that I was supposed to have a face shield on. It was on my head. It was there. It just wasn't being used properly. And I got burned and I ended up crying like a little baby because I was not using what I was given to keep me safe. To keep me whole. Oftentimes we keep that word. Oh yeah, I got my Bible. Check this out. I got this new one for Christmas. It smells just like a baby cow. Well, so what? Oh, I got it. It sits on my table. I got this really pretty Thomas Kincaid Bible that when you open it up, it's got these really pretty pictures of lighthouses and stuff. And it's got these cool scriptures underneath it. Man, it's so cool. It's got the gold lame. Well, okay, so what? What good does it do you? What good does God's word do you if you have no intention of using it? It's sin. This is the same understanding of hearing and heeding God's word, the idea that we become equipped. But if we do this and we do it in a way where we have no intention of using it, there are far more critical repercussions than getting a burnt nostril and smelling dead flesh for a week. Far more serious implications. Knowledge applied to actual experience and day-to-day living builds. It builds and it transforms into wisdom. And that use of wisdom builds integrity and character, Christian integrity and character, through use of what it is that God has instructed us. This needs to be our goal here tonight. Not just tonight, but throughout our entire Christian walk. Knowledge applied, not knowledge stored. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 7 read this way. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Note the phrases that God puts forth in those verses. He says, incline your ear to wisdom. He says, apply your heart to understanding. He says, understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. All of these are proactive statements given by the Holy Spirit. They're given by the Holy Spirit with the expectation that we as believers, we who are calling ourselves by the name of the Holy God, will be those who do as God has commanded. And as we do gain wisdom, as we do gain knowledge and understanding, those verses explain to us that we gain God's protection. So as we open the scripture tonight, let us do so with a diligent, fervent intention to do or to be those who know to do good and in fact do it. So we open up to Romans 13 and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 first. It says in there, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. Now, at the end of Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then here again in verse 8 of chapter 13, he writes, owe no one anything than to love, or but to love one another. Repay no evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. Oftentimes we think this. We think that if somebody does us wrong, we are supposed to do them wrong in return. We owe them this much. If they have done something to make me angry, if they've done something to hurt me, I can repay them. It's like I got a get out of jail free card with the Lord, because they did it first, God. They did it to me, so I'm free to do to them whatever I please. Your law is no longer on me, because they did it first. We think we owe it to someone to be angry, to be callous, to be bitter, to hold a grudge, to ignore them, to roll our eyes, to walk the other way. We think we owe it. Why? Because they've done it to us first. I mean, after all, isn't that the way it worked on the playground when we were five? And do we not still act that very same way? We need to understand this, that revenge is not relief. Payback is not power, and vengeance is not victory. We don't owe them anything, according to this scripture, except what? To love them. To love them. No matter what has transpired between us. We can't validate ill treatment of someone simply because it came first. No matter what the betrayal may have been, no matter what the disappointment may have been, no matter what the aggravation was, no matter what the sin, this verse tells us, owe no one anything but to love one another. The Bible that we hold here tonight in our hands, the Bible that we hold in our hearts tells us this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love for one another, a fervent love, an insistent love, a zealous love, a passionate love, an undaunted love for one another. Because this is what covers a multitude of sins. This is all that we owe to one another and to everyone. That's it. This is what we do as Christians to demonstrate our love for our Savior. We're told as much by Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15, where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we do what he says in showing that we love him. I will love you no matter what you do because I love my God. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is what we do as Christians in order to be Christ-like. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners and sinning, Christ died for us. He showed us the greatest love that has ever been shown in the history of mankind when and while we were sinners. We know this from John chapter 15, verse 13, where Jesus again said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." There is no greater love than Christ on the cross for you. No greater love. I don't care how much you think you love your spouse, your grandma, your mom, your babies, your dog, whatever. There's no greater love than what Christ has done. And he did it while you didn't deserve it, while I didn't deserve it. Jesus did not wait until we deserved it to give us his love. Because if he did, you know what? We still wouldn't have it. We still wouldn't have it. We never would have received it. And we, sitting here tonight, cannot wait for that person that we're holding bitterness, a grudge, or whatever you want to call it. "Well, I'm not mad. I just don't..." No. Call it what it is. That person that you're holding it against and you're waiting for them to come to you, "Well, I'll do it as soon as they forgive." No. God didn't wait. You don't wait. You love. Because we show that Christ-likeness. This is what we do as Christians to fulfill the commandment of God. Again, we see how God says in Romans 13:8, it said, "He who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." To love is to fulfill what God requires. And again, in verse 10 that we looked at, it said that love is the fulfillment of the law. When we love one another, we are showing our love for the Savior. We are showing our Christ-like character, and we are fulfilling the commandment of God. This isn't something that we have to do according to, you know, precious moments or Hallmark cards where I want to love you when it's all fuzzy and warm, when it's pink puffy clouds and little puppy dogs chomping on clovers in a field. We love because God expects us to. We love because God loved us. And now, I don't know about you, but this is not my normal mode of operation. This isn't the way that I work. I'm sure that a lot of you are in that same place because, again, we fall in that place. No. I owe them. Because sometimes we have those deep down hurts. It's not just a matter of, oh, they took my spot in line, or they, you know, I was just out of the Christmas rush and they took my parking space. No. We're talking about stuff from way back. We're talking about stuff in our marriages. We're talking about stuff in our parenting with our children. We're talking about stuff that goes far deeper than this. Things that you never would have expected this person, whoever they are, would have ever done to you, and you somehow feel validated to treat them in a certain way because of what they have done to you. I owe them. You have no idea how deeply they hurt me. No, you don't. You don't owe them anything except to love them. Except to love them. They deserve it. They deserve everything that they get. For all the betrayal that they brought into our family, the fractured things that they've done, the things that they said about so-and-so, who said about so-and-so, who said about so-and-so, that we lost track of who it was so-and-so even was. You have no idea. They deserve every ounce of bitterness and hate and anger that they get. Not if you're a Christian, they don't. The only thing you owe them is to love them. Just to love them. This is God's expectation. This is God's way of doing things. We're told as much in Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to those who trust Him. God's way is perfect. Our way is vindictive. And we will justify it till the cows come home. But whatever you call it, it's still sin. It's vindictiveness. And this is not something that ought to identify us as believers in the Lord. A loving, caring, awesome God. The Bible tells us to let our gentleness be made known to what? All men. For the Lord is at hand in Philippians. Our gentleness. So how do we do it? How do we do this? How do we love in the way that God is instructing us to here in Romans when it goes against everything that we know, everything that we feel, when it completely grates against every fiber of our being? It's like taking that cat by the tail and petting him backwards. You ever done that? I don't recommend it. But that's how we get. Oh, I gotta love them? This is not normal for us. So how do we do it? We put on Christ. We put on Christ. Read with me. We pick up in verse 11. It says in verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." 13:14 Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What a great and awesome scripture. As if to say the rest aren't. But this one specifically for our purposes tonight. If you haven't memorized this particular scripture, I recommend that you do. Read it with me aloud. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." If I am to owe no one anything except to love them, If I am to show my love for Christ, if I am to be Christ-like, if I am to fulfill the command of God, I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Note also in verse 11, the exhortation. It started off with, and do this. Just three words, and do this. It doesn't say, now, you might want to give some consideration to this. It doesn't say that, you know, hey, you know what? Why don't you check this out for a second? No, it says, and do this. It's like what we discussed in the beginning of this study tonight. Do it. This is something we are to do. It's not something, you know, a lot of times we hear these things that we might listen to the radio and hear a teaching. We might come in and hear Pastor Dennis on a Sunday. Man, that's, I need to get down to that. I need to do it or whatever. And then we go and it doesn't happen and it doesn't happen and it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And when a lot of times we say, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord to deliver me from this thing. What? What do you want him to do? Die on the cross again? Well, God hasn't. Don't start blaming God that it hasn't happened. You haven't done it. Do this. Do what it is that God expects. We always want to make it real complicated. And you know what? And you try, I imagine you could get into this grand theological study about what do this really means. But you know what, man? God is just saying, look, you've already got the Spirit of God. You're covered in the blood of Christ. You've got the Word of God. You've got everything that you need. Do it. Do what God expects. Why the exhortation? Why the exhortation to do this? Now it says it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, time is short. Life, the scriptures tell us, is but a vapor. We are soon, each of us, to be entering into eternity. We don't even know that the return of Christ could be closer than we think. We need to be doing. Doesn't the scriptures tell us, blessed is the servant who is found what? So, doing. Doing. Not, oh, I was going to get around to it, Lord. Tomorrow, hey, you know what? New Year's is coming. I got a lot of things planned for New Year's. Me and my buddies, we're going to get together, make it happen. Woo! Maybe on the second, Lord. Don't come back until the second. Then I'll have time to repent for what I did on the first. Blessed is the man, the servant, who when the Lord comes is so found doing. Do this. Time is short. Now it says it is high time to wake out of sleep. You're asleep. It's time to wake up. Quit getting in this slumber of, oh, no, you know what? I can do these things. I'm cool. Whatever. I believe in Jesus. Now it is time to do this. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent. The time of darkness is overdrawn. It is outlived any usefulness that it ever had, if it had any. There is no further need for darkness. When is enough enough? How long will we spend in darkness? Do we stay in the darkness until we are indistinguishable from the rest of the world? Until they can't tell the difference between the Christian and the non-believer because we all do the same things, we think the same things, we say the same things, we watch the same things, we listen to the same things. Is that how long we stay in the darkness? Do we stay in the darkness so that we can even begin to talk like them and think like them and operate in the same way that they do? As you notice, the darkness can be distracting. Sin is distracting. You may have wondered as soon as the lights went out, wow, that was kind of a weird coincidence. Was that an accident? They figured to pay the bill? Well, of course they paid the bill. The trees are still lit. What's going on? Who turned out the lights? It was Kurt Brennan, back in the back. He has a cue. The darkness of this life can pull our attention. It can pull our attention from what is important. Because quite frankly, sin is alluring. It's appealing. It pulls on us. You know that from when you were little. It was far more fun to do what mom and dad said not to do than to do what they said to do. Nothing has changed. Dad tells us what not to do, and we know it's far more fun to do what's not to do. Paul explained that whole thing in Romans chapter 7. Sin can lure us away. And if we go to it and we stay there, we run the risk of becoming comfortable. We run the risk of becoming cozy. You're probably getting tired right now. Ooh, lights off. When will it be enough? When will the darkness, how far into the darkness do you have to go before you realize, like the scripture says, that the night is in fact far spent? It is done. The time of darkness, the time of ignorance, the time of foolishness, the time of distraction is over according to the scripture. The time is now. The time is now. Enough is enough. Now, he said, is high time to awake out of sleep. We need to cast off, he said, the works of darkness. Of course, now we know, like I said, that sleep is comfortable. It's cozy. It's warm. It's snuggly. But it's high time for us to have that mattress yanked out from under us, to overturn the bed, to get up. And to put on, like it said, the armor of light. Because you know what? Why is he talking about armor? He's talking about armor because we are going to war. There is a war to be fought. And this war is not against, as much as you might think it is, this war is not against those people in your lives that you find yourself continually having difficulty with. This war is not with the possibility of losing a job or not being able to pay a bill. The war is not even that war necessarily that you experience in your relationships, in your finances, in your job, in yourself. This is not the war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a spiritual war that God is telling us. We need to put on the armor of light to fight. And if you're sleeping in the darkness, you're not ready to go to war. You will get pounced on and you will get destroyed. This is not going to be won by any strength of our own. It's not going to be won by any pit bull on a pork chop determination. This is not a war that's won that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Our weapons are mighty because they are in God. We need to be those who are walking properly. We're told that in verse 13. Walking properly. In other words, that is to say that there is a way to walk that is correct, and there is a way to walk that is incorrect. A way that we should and a way that we should not. God is telling us it is high time that we walk in the way that we should. That we ought to walk properly. If you are calling yourself a Christian, then you ought to walk in a way that looks like it. Walk in a way that is properly. Like was said before, though, again, the question comes up, how do we do it? How do we do it? We put on Christ. We make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. How do we awake out of darkness? How do we awake out of sleep and walk properly? It's tough. It's very tough. Have you ever done this? Have you ever like set your alarm for a certain time? And then maybe you wake up 30 minutes before it goes off. And man, when you wake up, you're like, man, I had the best sleep of my life. I feel fantastic. And you kind of look up at the clock, you're like, I still got 30 minutes. Man, I feel great. I could take on the world. I'm going to go run 10 miles. Have some coffee, read the Bible, take a shower. I'll have all that done by then. No. I'm going to go back to sleep. You ever done that? I've done it almost every day. I still have my alarm set for 6:30 every day. It doesn't work. I don't know. I mean, the alarm works. I don't. But you wake up feeling great, man. Woo! Ready to face the world. But you make that decision, what? To go back to sleep. 30 minutes later, Now you feel like, oh my goodness. Like 30 minutes of just being drenched in molasses and bed dust. Oh, man. I'm miserable. I felt great 30 minutes ago. I should have got up when I should have got up when it was. It's the same situation that we faced with sin. When God speaks to us and God's telling you, look, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. And you're like, ugh. You're right, Lord. I know, Lord. I need to wake up. I'm ready. This time, Lord, that's it. I'm going to make it happen. I'm vibrant. I'm ready. I'm going to take on the devil himself. I'm good. And you're all fired up. And you know, man, this was the one, man. This was the time, God, that you just spoke to me. And it's never going to happen again. But I still got 30 minutes. And then I go back to sleep. I go back to sleep because I don't do anything. I don't do what it is that God expects me to. And then when I hear it again, now I'm miserable. Because now I'm living with the disappointment of having not done it again. Of having let down my God again. Of having, man, Lord, I thought, and you're just miserable. Miserable. We need to get up. We need to get up. Sometimes it's so tough to get up, man. It's like, you ever found like an old present that you didn't know that you had like stored away and like 2 years ago for somebody for Christmas, and they're like, oh, there it is. And then you ever try to peel the tape off of that thing? And it just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling, and it doesn't come off. It's like, that's why I always kind of describe me getting out of bed as like peeling up that old piece of scotch tape, man. It's like, oh, now? And sometimes it's like, okay, now I need to stop doing this thing. I need to stop entertaining this thing. I know what God's word says. I know what God's word expects of me. It is just tough. We need to get up. If God is speaking to you tonight, it's time to get up. Don't hit the snooze and come back 30 minutes later. It's time to wake up. How do we do it? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on Christ. What does that mean? Put on Christ. It means we are to imitate him. We're to imitate Christ. We're to look up to him. And in order to imitate him, and in order to look up to him, we have to know him. In order to know him, we have to what? Study him. Are we not told in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God? Are we not also told in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Word became flesh, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, Jesus? That Jesus is in fact the Word of God? Do we not know that this that we hold in our hands is the Word of God? We need to know him if we are to put him on. There is no excuse. I've said it over and over and over and over again. There is no excuse that the Christian should not know all of this, or at least be in the process of learning, which we all are. All of it. Because this is God's word. How can we put it on if we don't know what it says? Then Paul writes in that same verse to make no provision for the flesh. The word provision means this. It means something provided, something prepared or supplied for the future, a stock of food or other supplies assembled for future needs, a preparatory arrangement of or a measure taken in advance for meeting some future need. making provision, making opportunity, supplying for future need. What are your provisions? What are the provisions that we make before the Lord? What are the provisions for the flesh that you have that need to be cut off? Is it the TV channels that you watch? Is it the internet that you look at? Is it some relationships that you have, friendships or deeper? Is it that set of drinks in the fridge? Is it that place that you like to visit so much? Is that a provision for your flesh for some future need? Something that I'm leaving in place because I'm going to need it down the road. When one is at war, we have to understand this. We don't supply the enemy. When you are at war, you don't give provisions to the guy that's trying to kill you. You don't give bullets to the man who's shooting them back at you. You don't wear a sign that says, "Here I am." You don't sell arms to the enemy. War is won by cutting off supply lines. You read any kind of war history, you hear time and time again, it's a very common practice. Cut off supply lines, blow up the bridge, take out the train tracks, whatever. Cut off the provision lines. We need to isolate them. This war that we fight, this war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, is won by starving out the enemy. This is how we win. We cut him off. We detach it from whatever it needs to survive. We choke it out from the breath that it needs. We take radical measures to make sure that we will not be taken down and succumb to these things that bring us and take us to a place that is in darkness away from God. We make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We know that God is calling us to radical actions. He said so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." We make no excuses. We make no exceptions. No excuses as believers here tonight. There should be no reason why we have these lingering things that pull us away. I speak to you, I speak to me. I speak to every believer that loves the Lord. We cannot have these things sticking around that are enticing us because we know we like them. And we know that we will go to them. If we are to be those who love as Christ loves, if we are to be those who are Christ-like, if we are to be those who are fulfilling God's command, then we are to walk properly. And we can make no provision for the flesh. We make no excuses. We look at the stuff that we watch on TV or whatever and we say, "Oh, well, I'm just going to close my eyes every time something bad comes up." Well, it's not really that bad. It's just, no. If we have issues with the internet and the things that we're looking on there, then we'll say, "Well, we need to get rid of the internet." No, you can't get the internet. How am I going to check out my Facebook? I can't check Facebook without my computer. Well, yeah, I can now with a phone, but the phone is just as bad as a computer. We make these excuses. No, if it is something that pulls you away, then get rid of it. We think about our friendships and our relationships. Oh, you know, we go way back, man. We go way, way, way back. Then they would think, and I don't care what they think. I care what he thinks. That's it. No excuses. "Oh, well, I got that six pack. I got it, you know, because I get thirsty, man. I work, I get a beer." And do you stop? "Well, yeah, of course." Really? Really? No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know what? Water satisfies your thirst. And it's better for you. That other stuff make you fat. There's a reason why they call it a beer belly. Just saying. Or we think about those places. We say, no. I'm just going to go and hang out. You know, I'm not going to do anything there. I'm just going to be there because, you know, they're used to me being there, whatever. No. Enough. No excuses. No excuses. What did it say? It said, and do this. Do it. Do what God expects. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The lust, we know, I don't have to explain this, has an appetite of its own. It has a need. It has a ravenous hunger. You felt it. I've felt it. It's tugged at us before, hasn't it? It's allured us away. By the Spirit of God, by the strength of God, we have to starve it out. And it is only by the Spirit of God that that can happen. Starve it out. Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. It's telling us to hate that which is evil. Hate it. Yeah, I can hate and be a Christian. Mm-hmm. If it's evil, according to God's word, you hate it. How much do I hate it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, it's telling us, hate it to death. Hate it to death. You know what we need to be? We need to be disgusted by our own sin. Putrefied by our own sin. This is just horrible, disgusting stuff. Because I'm doing it against my God. My God who loved me enough to die for me. My God who loved me enough to give me his only son to die a murderous and torturous death. And I'm doing this stupid thing against him. God help us to have a hatred to death. The Proverbs even go a step further and they get pretty graphic. And they put it this way. It says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2, it says, and put a knife, get this, this is God's word, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. That is radical stuff. Now, I'm not propagating you go out there. That's obviously not the case. But God is showing us the extreme to which, oh, no, I just need, no, if you are a man or a woman given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. In other words, knock it off. Whatever you need to do, make it happen. So you can't check your Facebook. Big deal. So water doesn't taste like anything. So you, these friends, you know, whatever. So they tease you. They get on you. Whatever. What's more important? God is not messing around when it comes to things like this. What are those things that feed the appetite of sin in your life? We have to understand that there is an expectation from God on our lives if we call ourselves a Christian tonight. There is a very overt and obvious and clear expectation. We belong to the Lord, do we not? Doesn't the Bible tell us that our body is not our own? We belong to Him. And as such, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 or 24, it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh has its passions and desires. God's are completely different. And we belong to Him. We need to understand that we do not belong to this world. We're just passing through. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I had a friend once that I used to work with a long time ago who was a Christian. And he told me, he says, you know what? The way I look at it is this. He says, we are all citizens of heaven on a diplomatic mission staying at a really crummy hotel. And I thought that really showed the truth. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven, and this place stinks. we have to understand that this is not it. This is not, man, you know, I had such a great time at Christmas. It was like heaven. Well, you know, it might have been cool. That's great. Praise God for the blessing. But man, heaven, hello. Heaven's prettier than that tree. This is not my home. All those things that appeal to me, that allure me away, they are things of this world. I don't belong to it. I don't need to be taking part in these things. God has called us to abstain, not just in our actions, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us that we are to abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. Every appearance, it's written in the King James, of evil. Well, what I'm doing is not bad. Oh, yeah, well, what does it look like? Well, I could see how. Okay, then you're done with it. What? Yeah. It's kind of radical, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to. You see what I'm saying? There is an expectation on our lives. An expectation from the God of heaven who created us. Family, we need to be those who walk properly, like the scripture has said that we look at tonight. Walking properly, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy. We need to be those who are not only not walking in those things, but we're in fact running away from those things, like Joseph did when he ran from Potiphar's wife. Running away. These things are all improper, and they are overcome by the Spirit of God. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Do what God expects. Would it not be great that tonight we would all agree, every one of us, were we to agree, because, you know, resolution time. Don't get me started. Well, you can't because I'm the only one talking. Wouldn't it be great if every single one of us were to commit because we recognize that we are God's precious children, God's blood-purchased children, that we are to commit to being those who listen to His word with the intent to do what it says. That we would be those who love as He's instructed, without hypocrisy, owing nothing but to love, and to be those who live as He expects. Do this. Wouldn't that, you know what, anything that you might have concocted in your mind that you're going to do at the start of the year, it would happen if you did this. I don't care how minor a major a commitment you have. I'm going to lose 30 pounds. I'm going to run up Mount Everest. I'm going to stop driving over the speed limit. I'm going to return my library books. I don't know. I mean, what do we do for resolutions anyways? But all these commitments that we would make to ourselves, to God, to whoever, we would fulfill them. Because we would be doing what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whatever you do, no matter what it is, if I'm doing it for God and not for anybody else, including myself, then I will do it. If I would just listen to what He says, if I would just love as He expects and live doing what He tells me, then all I would have to do is watch what God would do. Just watch what He can do. John chapter 13, verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if what? You do them. Do them. Let's pray.